Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the last Sunday of the year 2019. Marks the last day of rest before the new year. And on this day of rest, we're called to take pause and to reflect upon and to worship our Lord God in His work of creation, His work of recreation, how He has made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. How He has made a plan to restore a fallen world that will lead to complete union between heaven and earth on the last day. And so on a day like today, we might think back on all of the events of the past year in 2019, considering the ways that the Lord has been at work in our midst. The ways in which He has poured out blessings, or how He has provided strength in times of trial, how He has watched over us in our church, in our town, in our province, and in our country. In turn, in reflection, you might see how He continually develops us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And Jesus, fleeing from sin, pursuing righteousness. The law that we read week by week plays a part in reminding us of this as we reflect upon the year gone by and we look ahead to the year to come. We might consider our own shortcomings and consider them. How this drives us to ask of our Lord forgiveness, clinging to Christ Jesus for His salvation, to strive to be made holy before God. But too often our own hearts deceive us, even convince us that outward appearances are all that is necessary. We might take the law and thereafter set a standard for ourselves that makes us feel as though we are being pure children of God. Our Savior addresses this when He confronted the Pharisees and the scribes on clean and unclean practices. "Why don't your followers obey the norm?" He is asked. And in that confrontation, He instructs His disciples, and with them the church that He gathers throughout the ages, on true purity before God. So this afternoon I bring you the Word of our God on Christ, teaching about purity with this theme and points. Jesus teaches the truth about purity. We'll consider first the purity of the Pharisees, second that of the law, third the purity of the heart. First, concerning the purity of the Pharisees. Now, just prior to our reading, our Savior had shown Himself to be a powerful person with the miracles of feeding 5,000, of walking across the water, of healing the sick. He's again established Jesus Christ as a figure with authority, a figure with power, whose words were not empty. And it's in that context that Mark turns the narrative again to a series of teaching and controversy with the teachers of the law. Now, earlier in this Gospel of Mark, Jesus established the true intent of God's law with regards to the Sabbath, Mark 2, and how that prompted the Pharisees to begin plotting with the Herodians on how to kill Him. Now again, as Jesus' ministry progresses, opposition arises. This time, however, it's not simply the local opposition from the scribes and the teachers there in Galilee. Here, Mark tells us that there are also those who came from Jerusalem, from the center of Jewish worship, from the city of God, where the temple was. The temple where sacrifices were made to the Lord God. The temple where Holy God met with His covenant people. The place where the people were specifically charged with being clean before coming before His presence in worship. And these scribes and these Pharisees And they came and saw that some of the disciples of Jesus were not going through the proper washing ceremonies before eating. And Mark takes the time to explain to us, to the readers of his gospel, the practices of the Pharisees and all of the Jews. They would not eat unless they adhered to the traditions. There was a heavy focus upon purity in this rabbinic tradition. After all, in the centuries prior, the Lord God had punished His people Israel by sending them into exile for not remaining pure and holy before Him, for disobeying His law again and again. And God would certainly do it again if they did not commit themselves to being pure. So to that end, this rabbinic tradition had established a variety of rules and regulations and traditions that they had set up for themselves that were passed down from those generations prior. They believed that this tradition was like a fence around the law of Moses itself. If you kept these traditions, then you certainly wouldn't break that which was kept inside the law of Moses. You would be safe. You would be pure. Besides, just doing the bare minimum of the law isn't what a true follower would do. One who was truly zealous would go above and beyond what was necessary to show his devotion to God. Now, the only hand washing detailed in the Old Testament for ritual purity is that of the priest before offering sacrifices. You can read of this in Exodus 30, Exodus 40. A bronze basin was built according to the Lord's decree, and they were expected to wash their hands before coming before Him. And the Pharisees had extended this principle to themselves and to the eating of ordinary food. In doing so, a follower of this tradition would show themselves to be keeping themselves pure before the Lord, would not let something unclean come before them. And Mark takes the time to outline a few of the other traditions, washing other things, indeed everything to do with eating. This would have been beneficiary, of course, for sanitary reasons, but they did this primarily for ritual cleansing. Now, it was this tradition of washing that Jesus' disciples were not following. And it drove the Pharisees and the scribes to ask Him about it, to confront Him on why they were eating with defiled hands. After all, they followed a holy man, a man who claimed to teach the things of God. How could His own disciples not keep themselves pure before God? How? And in doing so, the Pharisees showed themselves to not be true followers of the Lord. And Jesus, the Son of God, saw right through to their hearts and answered accordingly. He spoke out strongly against them, describing them as hypocrites. This is the only time that Mark records Jesus doing so. And Jesus quotes thereafter from the prophecies of Isaiah. Now we use the word hypocrite much in the same way that the people in Jesus' days did. We actually get this word from the Greeks. A hypocrite is an actor in Greek theater. And actors in their plays wore masks based on whichever role they were playing. So a hypocrite came to be known as someone who acted a role without sincerity. They only did it superficially. And that is what they were. These Pharisees and scribes wore a mask of religious respect. They wanted other people to look up to them and to count them as highly favored, as those who obeyed God's law perfectly, who went above, who went beyond what it required. They were placing too much emphasis on their own ceremonial actions rather than on how their actions impacted those around them. Rather than how their actions impacted their relationship with the Lord. For in their zeal for this oral tradition, Jesus even accused them of abandoning the commandment of God. And He shows them with an example. He quotes another fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and highlights how serious this commandment is with the Lord's strict punishment from Exodus 21 for extreme cases of dishonoring parents. And then he shows them that their tradition would cause them to abandon the commandment to honor your father and mother. You see, beloved of Christ, this tradition was that a vow made before the Lord could set aside what they've received as gift, devoted to God. Corban, goods, dedicated to God, therefore withdrawn from ordinary use. It can no longer be used for other things. It could not pass from your hands for the well-being of others. So you could not support your parents with that which was dedicated. Because, of course, the Lord God takes priority over mere man, even if they're your father and mother. These goods would go to the temple after they passed on. It was dedicated. And the scribes wouldn't easily let you go back on this vow on Corban for something more immediately pressing, like taking care of your parents. You would be fined silver for withdrawing from Corban, even if it was in obedience to the law, like supporting and honoring your parents. And in this way, this oral tradition actually went against the commandment by forbidding, by limiting, by preventing children from doing something for their parents, for their fathers and mothers. And Jesus is very particular in pushing this upon those Pharisees and teachers themselves. You leave the commandment. You hold to tradition. You reject God's commandment all by your tradition that you have handed down. Jesus is showing that it's not simply what others have said before them, or that it was limited to some isolated cases. This way of thinking had permeated every teaching of theirs, and it was something to place upon them and them only. And with this example, Jesus showed to everyone around him that the teachers of the law had missed the point of God's law completely. They weren't following it, and even were going so far as to declare his commands unlawful. Rather than obeying the fifth commandment, they were encouraging people to break it. Thus, Jesus said, "The things that come out of a person defile him." The Pharisees and the scribes were showing by their words, by their teachings, by their actions, that the things that came out of them, by these things, they were not truly pure before the Lord. They were not pure in the way that the Lord their God desired them to be. They were dismissing the purity of the law. Now, every Sunday morning we gather here together for worship. We also gather in the afternoon. But in the mornings, when we take time to sing praises to our Lord, we take the time to come before Him in prayer, and we also take the time to read from His holy law. How these Ten Commandments encompass God's expectations for His covenant people. People that He had redeemed from bondage and set free to live in the freedom that He had given to them. We today, just as Israel was set free from Egypt, we have been set free from sin. And we're called to live in freedom as His covenant people before Him. And these commandments deal with very practical things. They deal with our relationship with our God. They deal with our relationship with others. They deal with our relationship with time, with things, with ourselves. And they point us away from self-centeredness and towards that which we were created to do. Namely, to glorify God with our thoughts, words, and actions. That's why we can speak so positively of the law. Even sing, as we will, from Psalm 19 of how sound, how whole it is, how beneficial it is for us, how the Lord's commandments can shine with radiance and enlighten us. But the Pharisees had completely moved away from that line of thinking. They had made it all about focusing on external things, on things they could point to and say that they were obeying the law without actually addressing everything it addressed. Follow the ritual cleansings, follow the ceremonies, follow the traditions, follow the instructions, and be counted as pure. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, being the very God who had passed this law down to His covenant people hundreds of years earlier, use this confrontation with the Pharisees to show the true intent of His law. To highlight the purity within His holy law. He did so in a radical way that also expanded upon that law and marked the passing of ceremonial elements as they pointed to Him. Hear me, all of you, and understand. He spoke with authority. Take heed and listen. This is not some random person posting on a blog on the internet, or some snarky reporter uncovering potential corruption, or some lawyer presenting a convoluted argument to get his client out of a contract. No. This is the Son of God speaking with divine authority. Nothing from outside will defile a man. No outside influence will warp someone. The sin people commit cannot be blamed upon someone or something else. Saying the devil made me do it, or I was just doing as I was told, or that's just the way that I am, or the way that I was raised, will not change, will not excuse the reality that the thoughts, the feelings against God's holy law is a sign of impurity, a sign of being defiled. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus spoke thus to those around him. And this could have startled many who heard it, even the disciples who asked him later about it. After all, what Jesus said seemed to go against the law of Moses. There were many laws that spoke about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, like in Leviticus 11. These were teachings given to Israel so long ago about holiness, about purity, about setting themselves apart from the nations for the Lord. If God declared it to be unclean, the Israelites were to reject it. They were not to eat it. And if you had eaten pork or shellfish, it would defile you and make you impure. This was God's law. So how could Jesus contradict that? How could God contradict His own law? And Jesus does not minimize His law. And certainly was not scrapping it. Rather, He sought to deepen their understanding. For the law was not wrong in forbidding eating that food, and Jesus was not contradicting it. Rather, He was highlighting the purity of that law. It trained God's people to see their need for purity, their need to obey the Lord their God with all their heart. Everything that they did as God's covenant people, as Israel set apart from the world, from what they ate to where they lived, it was all tailored in service to Him, in striving to be holy and pure, just as He had made them. and merely following those commands without realizing it called for pure intent, a pure desire to follow His law, would not be in true fulfillment, would not be within the law's purity. And with the coming of Christ, no longer were these laws to demonstrate Israel's set apartness from the world. Their purpose in pointing to Him had reached an end. With His rapidly approaching sacrifice upon the cross, these ceremonial laws would be swept away, and how they pointed to the need for true purity. And here we are reminded again of who Jesus is, true and eternal God. He is the one who gave those laws in the first place, and He is the one who can develop them further by declaring all things clean. As He would later say to His apostle Peter in a vision, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean." That which was eaten would pass through only the stomach and be expelled. Its purpose thereafter was as food, and it had reached that goal. The ceremonial laws that were to point the Israelites toward cleanliness saw themselves complete in Christ. For the purity of the law also showed that there was nobody who could truly call themselves pure before the Lord God. For what's particularly fascinating about the way Jesus said this is that it turned the ceremonial washings of the cups and pots that Mark mentioned in verse 4 on its head. For the tradition held that these vessels, because they contained things, their interiors, their insides, were more likely to be unclean. They had to be cleaned vigorously to prevent their insides from making other things unclean. If its inside was unclean and you put, even if it was clean food, inside the cup, it would be made unclean. So the inside of the cup had to be made clean so that it would not make something else unclean. And so Jesus speaks. If the inside of a pot or a hand makes something unclean, how much more so the inside of a person? It is not that which goes in, but that which comes out from inside. That which is inside makes you unclean. Uncleanliness is a matter of intention. It's a matter of the heart. And in this way, Jesus made the law of God both easier and more difficult. At first glance, He does away with a lot of ceremonies, but He also cuts to the heart of the matter. What makes you pure is your relationship with God, with what your heart harbors. And who can say they keep the law of God perfectly? Who can say that what comes out of the heart is truly pure? As Jesus knew all too well, looking into the hearts of those around Him, from within, from out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. For that, after all, brothers and sisters, is why Jesus had come in the flesh, to address the purity of the heart. This list that Jesus gives us, brothers and sisters, is quite a daunting one. It's one that highlights every element of life, one that points to every sin, both public and private. Christ Jesus, with this list, points out the moral qualities and their practical impact that destroy people's relationships with God, destroy their relationships with others, destroy their relationships even with themselves. It covers a broad range from repeatable actions to states of being, matters of character. It begins with evil thoughts, in fact, thoughts of purpose. It covers every thought that runs contrary to God's law. It's the intent that leads to the acts of wrongdoing listed further. One might be reminded of how God looked upon the earth in Noah's day. How He saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil all the time. And the thoughts of the heart extend further than any action portrayed outward. And we so easily don masks that shield the thoughts, the desires that lie beneath. Just like the Greek actors known as hypocrites would don masks. Again, we might think of what Jeremiah spoke on the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Every action that we take comes to us first as a thought, as a desire. Putting someone else down in front of others arises first from a sense of pride or a desire to get ahead, a desire to gain social capital. I'm better than they are, and this is an opportunity to show my quick wit, even if it's at their expense. The term Jesus uses for sexual immorality covers all manner of sexual sins. The Greek word used here is actually where we get our English word for pornography. And it would certainly cover pornography, but it speaks about all other matters of sexual sin in addition. And God's law is covered, it's attacked by these sinful thoughts, by the actions that lead from them, from these desires. And Jesus describes them as evil things that come from within. And it goes hand in hand with what He said earlier. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. This is the purity of the heart, beloved. Jesus is blunt in His assessment. The heart brings forth a wickedness and even seeks to cover it up with self-assured actions of hypocrisy. Just as He spoke and quoted from Isaiah, "Their heart is far from Me." And since the hearts of man are far from the Lord, the worship of God is done in vain, and God's word is replaced with the thoughts and commands of mere men. And deception, hypocrisy, evil thoughts defile the hearts. As 2019 draws to a close, how do we look back upon the year? What do we consider to be a success? How have we seen ourselves grow in faith and in our relationship with the Lord? What does that growth look like? Perhaps for some, it feels like treading water. Or it feels like following the Lord and pursuing purity has taken a back burner for more pressing things in life. We come to the close of the year and we sing together of how the Lord God is King, how all things stand firm by His decree, and we sing the question, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Who can come before God? Who can stand in His holy place and call on His name? The scribes and Pharisees knew. Only the pure. Only the clean. Reflecting upon 2019, does purity come to mind? Being clean from sin. But such thoughts ought not drive us to despair, beloved of Christ. For our Savior was angry with hypocrisy, which covers what lies underneath and prevents a desire for forgiveness and repentance. Recognizing sin and confronting it by seeking forgiveness, looking to be clean not by ceremonial actions, but by receiving a pure and clean heart from the Lord. That is what our God desires of us. That is, after all, why our Savior has come to earth. In ourselves, we are impure. Our hearts are deceitful. We're hypocrites who find our own sense of purity. But when we turn to Jesus Christ, we receive a properly pure and clean heart. The Holy Spirit takes us and makes us heartily willing and ready to live for God. That is what repentance is. That is what seeking forgiveness is. Brothers and sisters, do not be downcast because the purity of the law is beyond reach. Do not be downcast because you worry about hypocrisy. Do not be downcast because of the world and its actions, its sinfulness. The year 2020 looms ahead of us, and we may, by the grace of our God, look ahead and say that we may ascend the hill of God. We may say that we are clean. We may say that the law is kept perfectly. For where we have failed, our Savior has not. And the power of His Spirit can also take our defiled hearts and replace them with pure and clean hearts. Hearts that desire less and less evil things with evil intent. Hearts that long more and more to follow God's law. Hearts that love God's law. And see how it is pure, how it is wonderful, how it gives strength, even where hypocrisy only bleeds. And so, beloved of Christ, do not go into 2020 with the thoughts of uncleanliness. Do not go into 2020 thinking you have failed Jesus Christ. Enter the new year in Him as your Savior, who places the pure law of grace upon pure hearts of faith. Amen.